I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14, just for a couple of verses. John 14, beginning with verse 25. "And all this I have spoken while I was with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I was talking about how, you know, I really believe that part of the pursuit in our culture, though it might not be defined this way, it might be, part of it, I think, in our culture is the negative result, and I don't want to belabor this point. I'm a free enterprise person. I'm a capitalist in many regards. I really am. I go back to the early colonies and how the early colonies almost starved to death when they were doing communal gardens. And then it was Bradbury, is that his name, Bradford or Bradbury, decided that next year that each person would have a plot of land and they would grow their own produce, and if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And following that was the beginning of the first Thanksgiving, because as people were invested in their own future, invested in their own livelihood, they worked. And I believe that's a principle that ought to be present today, big time, in bold letters, now that I've got that off my chest. There's a sense in which I think people in this culture are continually pursuing peace. And it's convoluted to the extent that I'm not sure we know that's what we're doing. When a person has peace in their heart, so many things in their life becomes better. Is that true? A person in turmoil seems as if much of their life's out of balance. When we're in turmoil, we'll snap at our spouse, right? None of you would. I would. I've done that before. You know, I've learned over the years that I end every day with, "I'm so sorry, honey." But there's a sense in which people look for that peace, that inner peace, in a variety of ways. I think many of our addictions are somewhat connected to that. Be it, there are plenty of addictions out there. Some of them are socially acceptable. Is that true? It's socially acceptable to be addicted to, for the most part, to exercise. I mean, I was. I rode a bike 200 to 300 miles a week for 10 years, and I was so addicted to it that I rode when it was 10 degrees out, because I said I was going to. I set a goal of riding 5 times a week, and the weather hit. I had one ride left, and it was going to be 10 degrees. So I rode 20 miles. People get addicted to running. Is that true? Yeah. I have had a church staff member one time that she was a runner. I mean, she ran. She taught running at the Y. She had a baby born, and at 8 and a half months, she was running 5Ks. And that baby was born like this. I think he went to first grade going, you know, people get addicted to behavior. Does anybody remember when you went to the movies, what came across the screen sometimes was escape to the movies? So for a time being, you didn't think about your troubles. You were consumed with the movies. That sound familiar? Consumed with television. How many of us build our lives around what time CSI comes on or other shows, right? Some of those addictions are more acceptable. Some are not very acceptable. Being addicted to alcohol and drugs is one that we say is really socially unacceptable. And I think that that's often what is happening. There are two or three things that happen when people get addicted to those bad things. Is, in particular, they're turning off the voices in their head that tell them they don't measure up or they are getting permission that they've never had before to express their anger. That sometimes drinking or using drugs gives them that internal permission to show their anger. How many of you know people that when they start drinking, they're angry? Another one is, how many of you know people when they start drinking, they get funny? Well, isn't it nice to be able to show your anger and be funny when you're not drunk? And I think the peace part is real. I think people really, truly are looking for peace, and sometimes they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Today's sermon, Rest in Peace, was actually titled Before Prince Died. I was not a Prince fan. I didn't listen to his music. But I understand he was quite a genius musically. I've never heard all the way through the song Purple Rain, but I thought about calling Nathan to see if there was a way you could Christianize that one. But I didn't want to put you under that pressure. Resting in peace, the call to peace, comes greatly by submitting to God. When we are self-centered and when we're the captain of the ship, we often find ourselves not feeling and experiencing peace. Peace comes, of all things, by surrender. Life comes when we recognize we're dead. Becoming first is true after we've been what? Last. There are so many paradoxes in the Bible like that. And secondly, it comes from God. I hate to do this to you, but my sermon's only 18 minutes, so if I delay, you'll know that I'm paid for a full hour. The call to peace comes from God and is related to feeling safe. One of the most basic human needs that you and I have is the sense of being safe. And that's wherein our faith really kicks in, when we begin to grow in our faith and understand the mystery that is out there, that God is still really in charge, even though it almost at times feels like our culture is going where? It often feels that way. But in fact, we have to acknowledge that God is still God and we're not. And it's our responsibility to be faithful to God. The need to feel safe is a gift from God. Well, third, it comes as a gift from God. The psalmist says, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Galatians says what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what else? Peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. I was sharing this story in Sunday school. We're doing our Sunday school lesson is lining up with our students' lessons that we're doing for confirmation. A number of years ago, sometimes we don't know where we are on the number line in terms of our own growth. Is that true? How many of you, when you don't see your relatives for many, many years, they come in, you're surprised that they grew up? And sometimes when you go to a class reunion, you're surprised how everybody else got old. And it's interesting, is it not? But one time I was laying on the floor in a house trying to light gas logs. And it took me 30, 40 minutes. I turned the gas on, I'm pushing the little button, for the pilot light, and every time I couldn't get it lit. And after about 30 minutes of being totally futile about this, I looked up and there were two switches on the wall in this house, and they had to be in the on position. So I turned the switches in the on position, which meant the gas got turned on. Even though the little valve was in the right position, it wasn't getting gas. And so I lit the logs and patiently waited for the pilot to get hot enough on the thermocouple. You didn't know I knew that word, did you? And turned it to the on position. I had fire. And when I finished doing that, my brother looked, he was there visiting from Texas, hadn't seen him in almost 10 years. He said, that was amazing. And I said, the gas logs, what's the, he said, no, Johnny, don't call me that. He said, what's amazing is you never threw anything or cussed or had a fit. So he knew me as a different person from years ago. And I think it's important to recognize that. Fourth is, peace comes from our salvation. We, in Christ, we have made peace with God. And there are two types of peace that I'm referring to here, having the peace with God, resting in peace, and also resting in peace, having God's peace now as we live. There are two components to God's peace. One is knowing that I'm right with God because of Christ, and another one is living life with peace. Well, there's some benefits to having peace. The first one is life. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Isn't that fascinating? Have you noticed especially in our families what occurs when envy is present? It's so destructive. Now, I grew up not knowing I was tall. I didn't know it. I was playing basketball with people that were my height. You follow me on that? I mean, the guys I played basketball with, many of them were taller than me. So I never really thought about being tall. But for years and years, I have a younger brother who apparently was seething because I was tall and he was not. He was less tall. Well, that envy really hurt our relationship. And I didn't know about that until the last 4 or 5 years. Now I'm having to deal with my envy of being shorter, because now I'm suffering the back pain that goes with being tall. I'm thinking about suing everybody. I might need a good attorney for this, because our world is designed for people 5'8 to 5'10. And now I've got lower back problems from sitting in your world. I can remember in high school, seriously, in high school, Johnny, sit up. Sit up. Well, here I am at a desk designed for somebody who weighs 135 pounds, that's 5'8". If I sat up in that desk, the desk would go up and I wouldn't be able to do anything. So I slouched. And now I have the problems of a slouch back right here. I think I'm going to sue everybody. Malcolm, you know an attorney that would represent me? Just sue everybody. Sue everybody and everything. Envy provides life. When a person can let go of envy, they will find themselves rejuvenated with life. Secondly, peace brings about contentment. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Company like fish, 3 days. Right? You know, everybody knows that. Now, you wouldn't admit it today, but some of you have celebrated when your grandkids have gone home. Now, I don't have any grandkids. I've got a grand dog. And that grand dog is part Border Collie, part Labrador. That dog can touch my ear with her nose with me standing up this tall. She is, I've nicknamed her Hurricane Winnie. The last visit she made with us, when I went to her house, Nicole's house, I seriously thought about taking her to a taxidermist. I figured I could put her on wheels, get a leash, and she would follow me around. So wide open. Contentment. Contentment is that deep inner sense that things are okay. Godliness with contentment, James says, is great gain. Great gain. The third component here is discipline. Discipline your son or daughter, and they will give you peace. They will bring about delight to your soul. I should have read it the way it's written in our culture today. Give your mediocre child a trophy whenever they participate, and when they grow up, they'll be narcissists. That's sort of our culture, is it not? Now, let me just say something about millennials with all due respect to millennials in this. I just went to a seminar directed at understanding millennials. You know that a millennial, 20 to 25 years old, already has a retirement account, most of them? Most millennials are very keenly, your millennial might graduate from college with a student loan debt, but they'll also graduate with a savings account. And millennials today, pardon me with this headpiece, it's just not doing real good today, but millennials in today's world want to participate in something that they're part of a club. Did you know that? Millennials today are wonderful. They want to buy Groupon coupons. Millennials today want to get points when they go to Dunkin' Donuts so that when they go often enough, they get a free coffee. Millennials want to spend $5,000 on airline tickets in order to get a $200 voucher for a ticket that they can't use except during non-peak time. Millennials are very much aware of that. It's a wonderful age group. If we were going to be serious, now you think you're going to think I've lost my mind. Some of you already know I have, but for those of you that just only guessed or suspected, if we were real serious about millennials in our church, reaching them, we might put card swipe things at every door, and after 10 visits, give them a Starbucks card. Because that's how millennials think. I'm serious. That's how they think. And that's a wonderful, wonderful, it's captivating to me how we think that. Now, my wife must be a millennial because she's got every discount thing on her keychain you can imagine. I can't even pick her keychain up. It's got like 7,000 of these little things that you can swipe to show you've been to CVS or you've been to Sheets Gas or you've been somewhere, right? And in fact, I just love all the junk mail we get as a result of swiping those things around the world. Discipline. Discipline is a great thing to teach a child. Self-discipline in particular. Impulse control. And self-discipline. Now, my dad was all about discipline. I know that probably shows at times. I can remember one time as a kid, I said something disrespectful to my mother. In our household, that was as close to a capital offense as you can get. And I remember my dad reached into the toy closet to get something to spank me with. And he pulled out a golf shoe. And I looked at that shoe, and I looked at my dad. He put the shoe down. I was never so happy in my life to be spanked with a broom than at that moment. Discipline. Very important to understand and to teach our students and our children discipline. Well, the next benefit of having peace is unity. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know how unity occurs in the life of the church? Here's one of the ways it occurs in the life of the church. We lay aside personal preference for the benefit of the kingdom of God and the church. At some point we say, it's not about me. It's not about me. A church that is missionally oriented is more focused on those who are not here than those who are. Does that make sense? We continually think and evaluate how can we be effective and to be light in the world to touch those that aren't yet part of who we are. And that's a huge challenge because what happens in time, if we're not really careful, we end up concretizing things that are just preferences. We begin to teach, and I've said this before, and it may sound so cynical, and I don't mean it to be, it's just my observation, is sometimes we put in concrete what God puts in sand, and we put in sand what God puts in concrete. There's a sign-up sheet, by the way, on our bulletin board out by the office, asking you to sign up for a 30-minute slot to pray during our general conference. Because our church's denomination is considering some things at General Conference in May that can destroy our denomination. And we need to be prayerful about that. But see, a church that is missionally oriented is much more concerned without changing our values at all. I'm not suggesting we ought to change our values at all. I am suggesting that we need to be aware of how to reach our community and those around us, as opposed to a church being a place for the entertainment of the saint. Guidance. Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. It's interesting, the word guard there is a word that means umpire, if it were translated in today's vernacular. Let God's, if you're moving in a direction and you find yourself filled with turmoil, now, there's a sense in which none of us have a corner on God's will, right? There's a sense in which living by faith implies that there might be some doubt. Does that make sense? When we charge ahead with reckless abandon and there's never a sense of doubt in us, sometimes I wonder if that's really faith. I hope that makes sense. But if we continually have a haunting in our heart that says, I'm not too sure about this, it might in fact be that we're lacking the peace of God, and when that happens to us consistently, we need to hear that loud and clear. F, hope. Having peace offers us hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. Hope. Hope implies two things: a brighter future and a guarantee of the resurrection. Those are the two New Testament ideas of hope. Paul says without the resurrection, we would be of all people most miserable. And let me offer once again, our culture, there's been a huge shift in our culture. When I was an 18-year-old and thinking about church, there was no price to pay for going to church. It really was not. But in today's world, you and I need to be very well equipped and prepared to discuss the reasonability of who we are in Christ with those who don't believe. Because this generation out there now, they don't take anything by faith. And you and I both need to be masters of a book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. There's a book out there, Who Moved the Stone? I think somebody over here borrowed mine and read it. For $1.99, you can download it on a Kindle. Who Moved the Stone? You need to be able to articulate with people about the reasonability of faith and about how God's promises are true and His Word is trustworthy. I made that statement recently, and somebody not in this church here today grabbed me and said, yes, you talk about trusting morality in the Bible. What about slavery? Doesn't the Bible even teach about slavery? No. You know what the Bible, here's the thing that you don't get unless you get the whole story. In the Old Testament, most of us in this room today would be better off being slaves in the Old Testament than being free. Because there were guidelines as to how the Hebrew family had to treat you. And you were much better off being that slave than out there trying to earn your own way. You were, seriously. And about 90% of slaves, they were told they could be let free in 7 years. And about 90% of those who were going to be let free had decided, maybe even higher than 90%, that they would be voluntarily indentured for life. And they would walk over to the doorpost of the house and hold their ear on the doorpost, and the owner of the house would come up with a big auger and drive a hole in their ear, and they would be redeemed. It means they are bought and would be part of that family forever. The same comment was made to me, well, doesn't the Bible, even the Old Testament, say you can't wear a garment made with two fibers? Oh, yeah, it says that. But you know what that was about? It was simply about God calling Israel to be a peculiar people. There are a number of things in the Old Testament that didn't make sense. But as a witness to the Gentile world, as a peculiar people, God said, live this way. What about sexism in the New Testament? Wasn't Paul a sexist? Think about this for a second. Ladies, if they were doing a census in the early part of the New Testament, you didn't count. Paul comes along and has several very powerful women in his entourage and even appoints one woman as the elder of Ephesus. And we call Paul a sexist? He was changing his culture without becoming someone who would cause riots. Hope. Well, what about thankfulness? Having peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you're called to peace, be thankful. Paul had learned to live with great wealth. Paul had learned to live in poverty. And he said, in all things give thanks. This is God's will for you. There is a tremendous benefit to living a life filled with peace. Peace knowing that you are right with God, and peace knowing that you are living out that life now in favor with God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful gift, this gift of peace. And I pray today that as we go from this place, our hearts will be filled, knowing that peace brings about life and contentment and discipline and unity and guidance and hope and thankfulness. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.